Hi, you're listening to a podcast brought to you by the teaching team at New Life in North Lincolnshire. New Life is committed to helping transform people and transform places through the love and power of Jesus Christ. We hope you, in some small way, will be blessed and transformed by this message.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Do you know, I love it when people enjoy worshipping God, but it also gives them some pleasure too. And I was watching Graham in the drum booth this morning. He's like a six-year-old kid with a full playhouse of toys. He was just smiling and bashing those things. It's absolutely fabulous. And I don't know whether anyone noticed, maybe just the musicians did, but on the opening song called Pray, Jane's on the bass there. And the bass is usually just plodding away, you know, just plodding away, playing these bass. In that song, Pray, there is, you do it once, Jane, there's just one line where you get to flash off, isn't there? And I knew it was coming, I was watching a little smirk. You just watch Jane whenever we sing Pray. Little smirk, she allows a little smirk of pride just to come on her face when she does this, like this. She doesn't do that bit, that's exaggeration for effect, but it's great. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. I'm feeling particularly old this morning. I was parking my car in the multi-story car park in the centre of town, and you need to get a ticket, okay, if you park at a certain time. And I went over to the machine, and it said enter full registration number, as it normally does. And I caught myself, a reflection of myself in the glass, doing this. And I thought, Russ, why are you doing that? You don't need to pull that face. And I checked myself. I can see perfectly well. I've got varifocals on. I can see. But I caught myself doing this. And I thought, that's like a 60-year-old expression. That just happens naturally. I mean, I don't know whether other people have noticed that, but it seems to be built into our genetic makeup. You reach a certain age, and things you do change. I remember 5 years ago when I hit 55, telling you about when I noticed I was just bending down for something, and absolutely no need for it, but 55-year-olds and above make noises. Like that. You think, what is the need for that? There's no need for it. The noise doesn't help at all. Makes no difference. You sat on the settee and your wife says, can you just get up and milk the cow or something? I don't know. And it's like, so that's tickled Cheryl. I don't know about this. Okay, good. You think, what is that idea? It doesn't help at all. And then you notice yourself doing it when you pick a kettle up or something. It's just an age thing, isn't it? So I was pondering over these things and I walked into church this morning. And I needed to make my way across behind the sound desk to get something. I had to clamber over something. And Rob Riddler said to me, you're particularly sprightly this morning. Now, some of you ancient people are thinking, well, that's a compliment. I think there's only one time in life you use the word sprightly, and that's towards an old person. Usain Bolt ran the 100 metres in 9.53 seconds. No one said to him, sprightly, you say. They didn't say that to him. But you reach a certain age and people go, oh, that's sprightly. So I'm feeling particularly old this morning, just one of those things. Anyway, it's all history now. Or is it? We will get there. Let me show you some press clippings from 1935. Before the Scunthorpe Telegraph was a thing, the Scunthorpe Star was the big news. If you wanted to know anything, it was the Scunthorpe Star. 1935, here we go. Let's for a press clipping. Terrible boy, the headline was. And there's the press clipping from the left. I went to the library, I read it in full myself. Here's a little extract. His mother said he was a terrible boy and uncontrollable at home. A 10-year-old boy was offered to have 4 strokes of the birch rod. He is a terrible boy, said his mother, and we can't do anything with him. That terrible, don't you feel sorry for that little boy? I mean, he's now in print, in the archives, in Scunthorpe Library, with his mother there proudly saying he's a terrible boy. 1935. And people say the good old days. I don't know. Here we go. Let's have a look. Here's another one. No coughing allowed. What about this one? It was revealed at a conference that a head teacher of a girls' school would not allow pupils to cough in school. One cough and the offender is packed off home. Mike, this is 1935 in this town, ladies and gentlemen. Some of these articles were quite comical. I could take all morning just talking about some of these articles. And then here's another one. What about this one? Pentecostal Hall. This is the church notices on the left here, 1935. Pentecostal Hall, meetings, Winterton Road, 11 a.m., 3 p.m., and 6:30 p.m. That's you, that is. 1935. Little Mission Hall, 1935. Pentecostals, you were. You were like this embryonic bunch, not allowed in any other church because you spoke in tongues and stuff like that. You weren't allowed in other churches, but you found your own little place. There was another Pentecostal church, you'll see just if you go back, there we go. Just above it says Four Square Gospel Mission, Ferry Road. Anyone know what that church was called? It was the Ealing Pentecostal Church, it became known as. And that was much bigger than what this was, the Pentecostal Hall. But there we are. You had three meetings every Sunday. What do you think about that? Crammed into this little room. And, of course, the Pentecostal mission has gone through many changes and many different site locations over the years till we eventually built this place and moved in 1980. One of the significant events right back in 1935 in the notices section of the Scunthorpe Star is this one. Now we can move on. Thank you. George, can you see right at the top the picture of the fellow who looks like Harry Houdini, I think. But it says, 5 days only, special visit of Principal George Jeffries to the tent on Doncaster Road, revival and healing meetings, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Come, see, hear, the days of miracles are not past. And there we are, I've put the summary on the right. And this gentleman called George Jeffries, he arrived in town on two occasions. That was an advert for his first visit. Set up a tent on a field down Doncaster Road called Bradley's Field. And ran a full weeks of revival meetings. And it was the Four Square Church, the Ealing Church, that arranged all that. But it was you that benefited most for it because your numbers increased as people came to find Jesus and encountered miracles and had their lives changed. It's handy looking back, isn't it, to where things started? Because so many of you here, you've joined this church in the last 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and you would know nothing about that. In fact, most people here probably don't know about that. But it's helpful to know that you have a long genealogy of people coming to faith. One thing that's interesting when you read those old articles, and some of us have been blessed enough to read the old archive documents from this church, there are a few things that stand out. One, we've always been quite a working class church, really. Two, unashamedly, Jesus is at the center of everything. Another thing is that it's always been a missional church, always wanted to get hands dirty and do stuff in the community or overseas. And one thing that is interesting when you go through week after week after week of the Scunthorpe Star from 1931 to 1939, you see that on most of those weeks, women were preaching. Isn't that interesting? Amen. Amen, says Elena. Absolutely right. And that's just worth noting because it's helpful to know where you came from. But we don't know a lot about those days and this church. And the reason we don't know a lot about it is because it's history and it's not just the past. Now, if you pardon me for a few minutes, I'm going to bang on about history and how different it is from the past. Will you allow me to do that for a few minutes? Because it's going to be helpful for us. See, there is a puzzle. And the puzzle is this, that history finds its source in the past, but it is never just the past. History finds its source in the past, but it isn't just the past. Hilary Mantel, who many of you know, well, she's died now, prolific author and historian, and she wrote historic fiction as well and had a great deal of success about that. She said this, History is not the past. It is the method we have contrived to organize our ignorance of the past. I love that. She also said this: history is no more the past than a birth certificate is a birth, or a map, a journey, or a script, a Broadway show. Are you understanding what she's getting at here? You see, when we say we've studied history, or if you go to study history at university, you are studying records of bits of the past. Or you're studying objects, the rare one or twos that have been dug up from the thousands that were made in that particular area. You're grasping at a little bit of what has been the past and finding the bits of that have been deemed worthy to be written down or archived or saved or cherished. And we study that, and that's what we call history. Whereas the truth is this: 99.9% of all living is unrecorded. Think about that. 99.9% or more, I probably could keep going with the nines, of all living is unrecorded. It is unknown to history, but it is the past. And unless you're a very special VIP, or you write blogs or vlog and you keep these things not just in an electronic digital domain, but you archive them somehow and you're going to bury them deep in the ground, 99.9% of your living will not be history, but it will be your past. Just a little aside, aren't you glad that God notices everything and he's not just a historian picking away at the little bits that humans think are important? But he sees everything. He sees you at your most vulnerable moments. Those moments when you're walking in the shadows. Those moments when you're feeling terrible and you wouldn't want to write down anywhere how terrible you're feeling. But God is there, because he's not a God who is just interested in history. He's a God who is interested in living and in life. But we humans were different. I remember singing a song. It was very popular when I was a youth pastor. And I used to lead this song all the time. And it was a great song. It was called History Maker. It was by a band called Delirious. I want to be a history maker in this world, or whatever like that. And you're singing and everyone's going. But the truth, of course, is, well, unless you're going to get an army and advance another nation, you probably won't be. You ain't going to make history. But you're going to make a past. And that's very, very important. Now, despite this difference between history and the past, it's interesting that the Bible encourages to take note of our past. And we're going to look at maybe a reason or two why that might be the case. And it occurs to me, just thinking about someone recently who's really important to us as a church, that, you know, leaving a legacy is never as important as how you lift people up along the way. So much of society now is focused on, when I'm gone, what legacy will I leave behind? And sometimes that's a monetary legacy. Sometimes it's a building you've put up. Sometimes it's an effect you've had on people. And you just want to shore up that legacy to make sure people know. And one thing I understand from this difference between history and the past is that's never as important. And sometimes it can be a distraction to how we live our lives every day and whether we lift people up. How we lift people every day of our lives is far more important than worrying about the legacy you leave. Anyway, the Bible encourages us to take note of the past. Isaiah 51, if you have a Bible, please turn to it. It's verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 51, but it's coming on the screen. We encourage you to bring your Bibles, get used to turning to things. It helps you learn where things are in the Bible and helps you get to know the plot line and that kind of thing. But here we are, Isaiah chapter 51. The prophet comes to the leaders and the influentials of the people of Israel, and he says this: consider the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were mined. Consider the rock from which you were cut, and consider the quarry from which you were mined. And then he reminds the people of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, and he reminds them, and he's saying this: don't forget. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget your past. And it's an interesting chapter to you for you to read, and you can see how the prophet reminds Israel of that. Here's another verse, way over in the New Testament now, from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Very famous chapter. And quite early on, verse 8, the writer of Philippians, we believe it was the Apostle Paul, he said this: think about what is true, honorable, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think on things that are worthy of praise. And there's a message for us all. I mean, we could just read that and go, that's going to be my lesson for the day, and go home, because this world is full of stuff that is the antithesis of all those kind of things, and it floods our attention all the time. But here's something interesting about that verse and how we tend to read it. We tend to read it this way: hey, oh yeah, I'm going to look out for things that are good and honorable and admirable and all those kind of things. I'm going to look out for those things. But the people he was talking to were a people who loved to look at their past and recite their past and learn from their past and see where God was in their past. And in their context, they would also see it as this: when I think about my life, when I think about my past, I'm going to look for the things that are good. I'm going to look for the things that are true and honorable and pure and lovely, etc. Now, some of you who know your Bible may be thinking, but doesn't the Bible, doesn't Paul, St. Paul, tell us it's not good to look back? Doesn't he say something like, oh, well, I forget what is behind and I press on and take hold? And you're absolutely right. He says that, and on a couple of other occasions, he says something like that. But Paul also has no problem reciting his own past to people. And you can read about it. You go on a Paul hunt where he recites his past, sometimes in aspects of his ministry, where he's needing to convince someone of how good Jesus is and why Jesus matters, because Jesus mattered to him. He will share his story with them. And he'll dig into the past. And it's not always a good past. Paul, if you were to ask Paul, hey, tell us about your past. Which rock were you cut from, Paul? Which quarry were you mined from? He would probably sit you down and say, I sat at the feet of the philosopher Gamaliel. He'll take you right back. I was trained to be a zealot. I was taught by zealous people. And it's all there in the book of Acts. You can read this. And so Paul was a reflector, like people were in those days, of his culture, of his past, and of his life journey. So yes, Paul does say, leave things behind and press on. But he's talking about a particular thing of taking hold of Jesus Christ. There are things that you don't need to dwell on. So in other words, as a summary, Paul would say this: don't get stuck. When you think about your life and your past, don't get stuck. But do consider, be thankful, and learn. Now, we don't want this to turn into a therapy session, okay? And many of us have had therapy. And if you're in a position where you need therapy, it's a good thing. Let me tell you, it's a very, very good thing. But this is what Paul the Apostle would say to us. He would say, look, when you look back at your life, not things that are maybe recorded in history, they don't matter to anyone else, but they've mattered to you. And some of them may have screwed you up. And some of them may be full of joy. When you look back, try and look back at the things that are true, that are honorable, that are worthy, that are admirable, the things that lift you up. Don't get stuck, but consider, be thankful, and learn. Listen, let's face it, for all of us, our past may be littered with sin and shame. Anyone else or just me? Our past may be littered with guilt and pain, or maybe just, you know, a range of things from embarrassing gaffes and shortcomings through to career and life choices that don't make sense anymore. You look back and you think, why did I choose that? Why did I decide that? Why did I do that? Yet get this, I want you to get this. Despite all that and how you feel about it now, God was there. I want you to get it. God was there. You know that mess up you made, that big one, where it really hurt you on the inside and it hurt other people too? And you look back on it now and you get the little tingle, and it's that tingle of shame or guilt. I want you to tell you, though you might not like the memory, God was there. Because God's not just interested in history, in archives. He's interested in how you live. And he was in that moment. And above all people, the people that should be able to look back and consider and be thankful and learn are us. Because you were never alone in that moment. God was there. And he didn't come and intervene and mess things up because you're too precious to him with free will and all that kind of things. But get this, God has laughed with you through your life. He has cheered you on through your life. And he's wept with you through your life. The Spirit of God. No hiding from the Spirit of God. You can go to the depths of hell and you are there, said the psalmist. The presence of God with you through your highest highs and your lowest lows. And if there are any people on this earth who should be able to look back at our past and be able to learn from it and consider it, it's us. It's us believers in Jesus. So the question is, have you looked for him? Here's a tendency for Christians, what we tend to do, and because sometimes we're taught this right from the beginning. You come to Jesus, and I'm going to use some metaphors now that some of you will relate to, and you take off your baggage, right? And you leave it at the foot of the cross. All right, some of us also leave our sense of humor at the foot of the cross. Don't do, you need to go back and get it. You left too much. Okay, take your baggage, and you left it there for, and then you move on through your life. And what we say there is that none of what went before really matters anymore. And I think that does a disservice to God. Was God interested in you from the moment you were conceived? Yes. Watchful over you. You have his breath in you. And you look back and you may say, but it was all chaos. It was all dust and dirt. Well, the Bible starts with a great story that God can make beautiful things out of dust, right? It's his business. And we look back and we think, well, all that kind of thing, it doesn't matter. And I want to tell you, it does matter. and the number of people I've talked to through life, and me and Sarah, we were sort of taught to do this by mentors ourselves, is understand this: throughout your whole life, even before you said yes to Jesus, God gives you clues about who you should be. Through your upbringing. I didn't know Jesus when I was brought up. I know, but God was there. I was an atheist when I was in my late teens. I know. But God was there. And throughout our whole life, God gives us clues about who he is calling us to be. How we can be a better us, better for him. And sometimes as Christians, we can dismiss all that and just say, none of that matters. We'll just move on. And we can tend to do that because the good is mixed up with the bad and we don't want to remember the bad. But I think there is a lesson here that we can look for God in our past. You know, the ancient Israelites, they were great at this. In fact, they would write songs about it. You can read some of the songs. The songs that Jews today call the Song of Miriam or the First Song of Moses, and they'll sing them. And we read the lyrics and we think, well, that's rubbish. Oh, I wouldn't be proud of writing that song. But the reason we think it's rubbish is because it's not our past. It's their past. And what they're saying is, hey, look how God was in this. Here's a line from one of their most famous songs. The horse and its rider you have hurled into the sea. You think, oh, well, think of a melody to go with that one, right? Good luck. Get the tambourine out, Miriam, and see how that one. I would have loved to learn how that one was sung. Okay, why is that an important lyric? I'll tell you why. Because it wasn't just an event, an incident that happened. It was an event that happened and God was in it. And God was there. And I urge you, folk, because in a gathering like this, on a range of screwed upness, there are people from 0 to 100. And it's in your past. And right now you're in this meeting and you're on a journey to discovering more about Jesus, wherever you are on that Jesus. But I want to tell you this. By his Spirit, he's always been there. Been with you. Close. Watching you. Just like he's been with the history of this church since 1935. He's been hovering, because that's what he does. The Spirit of God hovers over chaos and waits for opportunities to create beauty and order. And we're all on that journey. So I urge you, this is a series called Past, Present and Future. And today's talk is about past. And next week I get to talk about the now, present. And then my final sermon here will be talking about future in a couple of weeks' time. But I urge you, right now we can decide that our story becomes part of the story of redemption that God is telling. When we read the Bible, and if you follow the plot of the Bible, you see there is a wonderful story of redemption. One day, all things will be redeemed. It says it in different ways, where the writer of Revelation says, and all things will be made new. And when the apostle writes, he talks about creation itself, even now, is groaning, waiting for us to get ourselves in order. So then when we get ourselves in order, wow, God can recapture and redeem all things. And you have a past. And only you know stuff that's gone on in your past. And I would urge you this. Decide today that your past, whatever it looks like, can be part of God's story of redemption. Even the bits that you don't like to recall. There's a little phrase that is way misused now. Totally misused. It's the phrase born again. In some translations you only find it once in the Bible. In another translation you find it a couple of times. But Jesus coined the phrase. So it's worth paying attention to, isn't it? And Nicodemus came to Jesus. by night. And they had an encounter and a conversation. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was, in other words, he was someone whose genealogy mattered to him very, very much. He was who he was today because his dad was who he was, and his grandfather was. That's how it worked for Nicodemus, right? And so Nicodemus encounters Jesus, and that's a very honest, candid conversation. In the middle of it, Jesus looks at him in the eye and says, "But Nicodemus, you must be born again." In other words, all that is true, Nicodemus, and it has got you to where you are today. And I guess if Jesus wanted to say at that time, he would have said, "And I saw it all, and I was there, and I was with your father when he fell off his bike." Well, he wouldn't have had a bike. Donkey. Okay. And Jesus could have explained all that, right? But he didn't. Jesus just said, "Nicodemus, that all matters, but get this, you must be born again. As well as your past that you know about, I'm giving you a new past where I'm dad. You belong to me. I'm your father. You're born again." Why that thought is helpful for us because is this, again, in a gathering like this, some of us look to our parents, and we had amazing parents and we had amazing grandparents, but certainly in this day and age, for most people, that is not the case. Some people have six parents, multitude of grandparents. Some of them have been caused damage by all that. And Jesus comes and he says, I know. And you must be born again. I know, but here's something new. In other words, Paul the Apostle says, when we come to Christ, we become a... Some of you are getting it. We become a new creation. They could have said it this way. They could have picked Isaiah's words and said, when you come to Christ... with your past, where God was in it and through it and giving you clues about your life, when you come to him with all that, God through Jesus says, now I'm going to carve you from a new quarry. And I'm going to cut you from a new rock. And the rock is called Jesus. And life can change and be different. Isn't that amazing? God will never come and say, dismiss your past. It doesn't matter. Why? Because he walked it with you. We don't waste God's time like that. And yet he still comes and says, but here's a new rock. Here's a new rock. It's called Jesus. I'm going to cut you from this rock. I'm going to have his DNA. I'm going to carve you from a new quarry. I'm going to help you think like a new person. I'm going to help your spirit be encouraged by new kinds of things. I'm going to help you be disgusted by things that you should be disgusted by. I'm going to help you walk on a right and narrow path when it seems like the rest of the world is going the opposite way on a broad path. I'm going to help you do all that because I'm going to cut you from a new quarry. And that's what we're called to. And that's what we look for in our past. I just want to take 2 minutes right now. I'm going to carry on. I'm quite finished yet, but let's close our eyes. 2 minutes. There are people here this morning. And you may be here out of habit, or you're here because you've been dragged here by a family member, or you're here just because you're intrigued. And in any crowd like this, there's a range of people from the committed through to the just plain curious, and we're all here this morning, and we've been hearing songs sung about Jesus, and Bible passages read about the Spirit of God and love, and then you're hearing someone like me tell you how God through the Spirit has been with you throughout your whole life, giving you clues and trying to steer where he can, moment like this. And now he says, however good or awful your past is, it is part of what you are. But today, you can be carved from a new rock. His name is Jesus. You can be dug from a quarry that you knew nothing of before. What does it need from us? It needs some humility. Scripture tells us God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So we come, and we come humbly, and maybe we want to say a prayer like this, and it's one of my habits just to say a prayer and have people repeat it. And maybe you would all do this, but there'll be just a few people, and they will really mean this prayer this morning. If that's you, say it from the depths of your soul. Let's try it. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence. Thank you for being present with me through my entire life. I don't understand it all, but I know you love me. So I'm sorry for how I've harmed myself, how I've harmed other people, and harmed my relationship with God. Forgive me. Wash me clean. Carve me from a new rock. I invite you into my life, and I give my life to you. Amen. You can look up. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, maybe you've prayed it prayer before, but you meant it today particularly, really sincerely, then while everyone else is mixing and mingling and chatting at the end of the service, and just please don't make your way out of the room. Maybe grab a coffee or some juice or something and head to this banner here. It says need to talk, and head there. There'll be someone, just want to spend a few minutes with you. I want to give you a gift and pray with you and just help you on the next step of your journey. But it's exciting. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, I want to say welcome to a new family. And it's not just this family. It's Jesus' family. Okay. We read two passages of Scripture earlier. I've talked a little bit about Isaiah 51:1 and what that meant. But I just want to mention Philippians chapter 4 quickly. But just something for us to note. The psychology profession understands this, that we humans are far more prone to recalling negative experiences than we are to recalling positive ones. Every single person in this room, unless you're weirdly special, finds it easier to recall negative experiences than you do positive ones. We tend to recall the sting rather than the soothing that came after the sting. We tend to recall the hurt rather than the happiness. That's just the way we are, and no one is immune. And I mean, one thing that does mean for us on a matter-of-fact basis is that all of us need to work harder at thinking positively, right? Because the bias in our lives is towards thinking negatively. So all of us just need to put a little more effort into thinking positively. But here, Paul the Apostle, in that passage in Philippians, he tells us the kind of things to think about. Think about that list of positive things, things that are lovely and true, and beautiful and praiseworthy and admirable. And I wonder how many of us actually do that in our own life when we start looking back. And it's important we do it, because we find out who we truly are when we look for God in our journey, right? And you can always know, when you look for God in your journey, you also know whether you're walking with him in the present, because you know where you were and you know where you are now, and you say, Jesus, I'm a better, bigger person because I've been walking with you. Here's something that was worth saying. It's important to do this now, while you're around and living and have breath. You know, once you die, Hilary Mantel and other historians have said this kind of thing in different ways. Once you die, you enter into a kind of fiction where you can no longer interpret yourself, but other people begin interpreting you. Have you thought about that? Once you die, other people interpret you because you can no longer speak for yourself. And that's interesting to know because that's how history is formed. We often, I wouldn't be surprised if we look back and we find Jesus one day and we tell him some of the history we've learned and he goes, it wasn't like that at all. Because it's just been interpreted that way, right? And we can be interpreted in a certain way. And while we have life and breath in us now, let's make sure that when we look at our past and our lives, we look at the things that are praiseworthy and true and admirable. I've done way too many funerals for my liking. And I've buried beautiful, lovely people, and I've buried random rogues. And a funeral service comes, and someone like me, we meet with a family and we chat with them and we gather stories and anecdotes and we throw away all the nasty ones and we say the lovely stuff. Why? Because in that moment, at that time, that's all that really matters. So what are you doing rolling in all the other stuff right now? Look for God. Look for the good. He's been with you. He's walking with you. Roll in it. Revel it. Remind yourself you're a son of the child of God. You're a daughter of Jesus Christ. He smiles upon you. He rejoices with you. Revel in it. Roll in it. Do yourself good now. There was a little boy, 1935. Don't know his name, don't know what it was called, the article doesn't say. But his mother went to court and allowed to be put in print that this boy is terrible and she can't do anything with him. Unfortunately, that is history. Because it was put in print and there's an archive and you can all read it. Don't you feel bad for the boy? I hope someone introduced him to Jesus. Because Jesus wouldn't tell him he was terrible. He would say, hey boy, I'm going to cut you from a different quarry. Cut you from a different rock. Let's write a story from now. Let's close our eyes. Father God, thank you. We are never, ever out of your sight. Never out of your mind. I don't know how you do it, but you do it because you are God. And Lord, we wish sometimes, we hope sometimes, and we pray sometimes that you would just intervene in situations. Yet because of your love for us and how you created us, you just call us on. And yet we look back, and sometimes the good and the God get squeezed out because of the hurt and the pain and all that kind of stuff. And Lord, we just come to you now and we say, as your children, help us think on things that are good and lovely and pure and kind. Let us be like beacons of light in the shadowy world. Shape us, Lord. Take us. Help us enrich our soul and encourage our spirits with healthy thoughts, healthy memories. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from New Life in North Lincolnshire. To find out more, do visit us online at newlifechurch.uk, or why not pay us a visit? We'd love to see you.